All right, I got a trivia question for you. This is what Google told me, according to NASA. So our sun is pretty big, right? How many planet Earths would it take to fill the sun?
400 million.
How much?
400 million.
Okay, that was a little high. Any other guesses?
500.
Okay, any other guesses? I'm surprised someone wasn't like looking on their phone or their watch or something. Any other guesses?
2,000.
2,000. 1.3 million Earths to fill the entire sun. Isn't that crazy to think about how big the sun is and how small the Earth is? And I want you to think about this. Satan is here on the Earth, and he is a finite created being that does not take up the size of a continent, right? He's a fallen angel. How big is God compared to Satan? Yeah, because how big is the sun compared to the Earth? And if God created the entire universe and he holds it all in the palm of his hand, how big is Satan to God? Like, little, right? I want us to put that in perspective. Because when we follow Jesus, we're going to have spiritual warfare, right? So what that means is that Satan and his demons here on the Earth, we'll talk a bit more about what that is, They are working against people, all people. Their goal is to steal, kill, and destroy, according to John 10:10. But as we look into that, I want us to have the perspective of, if it takes 1.3 million Earths to fill the size of the sun, and if Satan lives on this Earth and he's small compared to the Earth, man, compared to Jesus, he's got nothing on Jesus. It means he's got nothing on you when you're in Jesus. So I want to start off with that encouragement. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. If you need a paper Bible, lift up your hand. We'll grab you a paper Bible if you need one. We just encourage paper Bibles because our phones can be a little bit distracting, not only here, but like just in life in general. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, it talks about the armor of God. And we'll break that down. I'm going to invite you to read that on your own. If you're like, where's Ephesians at? It's in the New Testament after the Gospels there, a little bit back. And if you're like, where's that at? Still, in the front of your Bible, there's an index. It'll show you the page number it starts on. Just flip to that page. The big numbers are chapters and the little numbers are verses. So it'll be chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So as you're reading that, you can ask yourself a couple questions. Like, what I learn about Jesus or God or his plan? What I learn about humanity here? Or sometimes when you read, you know, there's just like phrases or words that just jump out at you. Pay attention to those, because that's usually the Holy Spirit highlighting something that he wants to show you and teach you about. So read Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 on your own. Take a few minutes, and then we'll come back together. So as we look through these scriptures, the first thing I want us to start with is Jesus is king. Jesus is king over the whole earth. He's king over the entire universe, over all of creation. Jesus is enthroned over all things. And that puts it in perspective. Because when we look at this, you're going to see that there's a devil and there's these demons that are going to come after your life, and they're going to try and destroy your life. That's their number one aim, is simply to destroy your life, to destroy everything that you enjoy, that God would have you enjoy in your life. But Jesus is king. And we have to understand, too, that we fight from victory, not for victory. So this is huge. You got to catch this, because what you believe will determine your reality. It's all based upon belief. So we fight from victory, not for victory. So if you go into spiritual warfare with the enemy's coming at you, like, you're not fighting for the victory, because Jesus already won the victory at the cross and through his resurrection. And so what Jesus did there is he brought full victory for you. If you think about World War II, D-Day was the day that the Allies stormed Normandy and they took the beachhead. If they would not have taken the beachhead, they most likely would not have won the war, and Nazi Germany would continue to take over the rest of the world. But because they took the beachhead, they were able to take the rest of the land and end the war. In the same way, when Jesus was crucified and he raised from the dead, he basically took Normandy. He took the entire beachhead that will never be taken back, and our role is then to start advancing everything as we go forward. So look at verses 10 through 12 here. A final word. So Paul is wrapping up his letter. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So when you read that, God says, stand firm, stand strong in power, because if you saw, there were listed a whole bunch of other different creatures there, their creation, right, that are fallen dark creatures that we're actually fighting against. So if you look around us, we see this natural world, right? But if you can pull back the veil and see this spiritual world behind it, the scriptures here say there's a whole nother spiritual reality behind what we see. So there's angels of darkness and there's angels of light, which belong to Jesus. So we're not alone. But there's no contest. So if you know your scriptures, this is where it's good to start learning the scriptures, because when the enemy comes against your life, Jesus in Matthew 4 set an example. He spoke the word of God out loud against Satan every time. So he knew, he memorized the word. So Colossians 2:15, Jesus made a public spectacle of the enemy by disarming them and triumphing over them by the cross. So at the cross, Jesus disarmed all the enemies and he overcame them at the cross. This is huge. So Jesus took away everything from them. And what would happen in the days of the Romans, when they would defeat an army, they would actually strip them naked and they'd have them walk through where they were victorious in Rome. And then people would put their foot, their heel on their neck to show like, we have defeated you. That's what Jesus did. He disarmed them, he stripped them, and he put his foot on their neck. And that is your position as the church in Jesus. Revelation 1:18, Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. So Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. That means death and hell have no power over Jesus, and they have no power over you in Jesus. Revelation 20:10, that Satan and all of his angels will be thrown into the lake of burning fire. I mean, that's bad news, right, for Satan. That dude knows where he's going. It's written, he already knows the scriptures. He knows where he's going. And so when you stand in the truth of God's word, you will win every time. You will win every time against Satan in your life when you stand in God's power. And so what you believe really matters, because it will determine your reality. If you think, oh, no, Satan's not really real. You know, he doesn't really do anything in my life. And he has you exactly where he wants you, because he just has you on the sideline and you're not really doing anything for the kingdom. He doesn't need to mess with you. Or if you think, oh man, Satan's behind that garbage can right there. Oh, he's behind that basketball hoop. He's behind our get prayer here sign. He's hiding out behind that to get you after church prayer, right? You're like, he's everywhere. But that's going too far too, because he's not everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Holy Spirit is everywhere all the time. Satan and their demons, they're finite beings that have, they're basically, they are people without bodies because they're spirits. So we are a spirit being with a soul in a body. So the angels, they're spirit beings. Just to give you understanding how that works. So they can only be in one place at one time. They can't be everywhere. So they're not everywhere like some people think they are. And when you looked at this scripture here, it says you got to stand against the strategies of the devil. How many of y'all are good at sports? I know there's some really good athletes here. How many of y'all are good at board games? Yeah. Okay. Wow, that's like competitive board game. You have to do board games like after church board games or something like that. That'd be cool. All right, so just as y'all are smart and you have strategy when you swim or when you do your sports, right? Football, basketball, when you're doing your board games, Satan has strategies against your life. So he's very strategic. He watches your life. He knows your weak points. He knows what he's gonna get in front of you to get you going off after something else. So he has strategies that he actually tailors to you specifically. So the strategies he'll use against me is gonna be different than what he's gonna use against you, because we're all created differently. We have different weak points, different strong points, different entry points. So he's gonna get to know you and use the strategies against you. So there's two main reasons that Satan's gonna be in your life. Here's reason number one, you got open doors. So some people come to me and they're like, I'm in spiritual warfare all the time. All this stuff's going on. The main reason is probably because that person has a bunch of unresolved sin in their life. And if you think about sin in your life or unforgiveness specifically, it's like opening your front door and saying, come on into my house, right? But if you clean out your sin, which is simply confessing your sin, asking Jesus to forgive you, and then choosing to go the other way, go God's way in opposite of your sin, go in obedience to him, it cleans out the room and it closes the door where Satan can't come in your life. Another main reason Satan will be in your life is because you're making movement for the kingdom of God. Once you start living for Jesus, Satan's gonna be like, you see that person over there? They're actually starting to live for Jesus. We got to do something about it. Because if he wants to, he can shut you down. That's his goal. He wants to shut you down, keep you not following Jesus, just kind of keep you, you know, on your own, not getting plugged in, not getting discipled, not being part of a Christian community. But once you start following Jesus, Satan's going to take notice. And I've heard this now a bunch of different times. I'm beginning to recognize patterns as we're doing this as a church and discipleship and gathering. I've heard so many times people say, man, once I started to really follow Jesus, I started praying, I started fasting, I started giving, I started reading my Bible, I started sharing my faith with people. I just feel resistance coming against me. And you named it, because Satan is saying, hey, that person over there, we got to shut him down. But remember how we started this off? How many earths fit into the size of the sun? 1.3 million. Satan's small. He's defeated. Jesus is king. There is no contest. We stand in the finished work of Jesus. So when Satan comes against your life, you stand. And also, not everything is natural, right? Because it said our battle is not against flesh and blood enemies, which means that they're the spiritual enemies that are listed right after that in verse 12 there. So what we need to do is discern with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what is actually spiritual and what is just natural? Like, what's like my spouse or my girlfriend or my friend, they just woke up in a bad mood today. Maybe they didn't sleep good, right? And you're like, that's the devil. You're like, no, they just didn't sleep good, or like something's going on, right? You can't blame everything on the devil. And you also have to discern, right? If something's going on, like let's just say you're starting a new project that works to make a difference for people. And you're starting to get this resistance. People are trying to sabotage you. People are talking bad about you, whatever's going on like that. That might be some indicators there that there might be a spiritual dynamic, because it's not against flesh and blood. It's against these spiritual powers that are behind people working against the church, you, God's people. And so these dark powers, there's a whole bunch of them listed there. They're all different kinds, but the idea is they hate you and they hate God, and they want to destroy anything that God loves, which is his creation, his people. So in short, Satan is a created being. So God is eternal, ever existing, not created, right? And so God made creation. In creation, God made these angels, and one of them is Lucifer, now Satan, and he had a good position. He was basically like the top worship leader in heaven. He had access to God's presence all the time. Pride got in his heart. He actually tried to rebel against God and take over God's throne, take over heaven. You know what God did? God just basically like snapped his finger. Probably didn't have to do anything very much. Boom. Sought Satan out of heaven with all the angels that tried to rebel with him, kicked them all down here. They went from these glorious angelic beings to these dark creatures there that is described in scripture. So God has a plan for your life. God has a destiny for your life that God has actually created you for and wants you to fulfill. And Satan has a plot for your life. So God has a plan, but Satan has a plot. So Satan plots against you, but God says, if you follow me, if you submit to me, if you're obedient to me, my destiny will be fulfilled in your life. So Jesus has this very specific plan that he has for your family, that he has for your vocation, your employment, that he has for your hobbies, right? And how you live your life for the Great Commission, which is going out and sharing Jesus with people and teaching them everything that he's told us to obey him in the Word of God. And so please understand this. There's no neutral ground. There's no neutral ground. For some of us, like, I'm just going to sit on the bench. No, there's no bench on this one. This is either you are in the war or you are taken captive or prisoner. So there's two camps. So you got you're either a prisoner or a captive. So you got prisoners, right? When they're put in prison, they've done something wrong. So they've done something that got them there. In the same way, we could do things that we wrong God, and it gets us in a spot where Satan can actually take us as a prisoner. Or you're a warrior and you're out there and you just get beat up and you get taken captive like a POW. So you're either a prisoner or a captive, or your other camp is you're a soldier, right? And you're in God's army. Most soldiers that fight by themselves don't last very long, but when you get plugged into a church and people who love you and care for you and want to invest in your life and help you know God and walk with you through life stuff, and that's when you join an army, right? And God wants to train you as a soldier so that you can actually go and advance the gospel. That means telling other people about Jesus, and that you get them out of captivity or out of prison, out of darkness. Because when someone comes to know Jesus, it says that they're transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. So there's two camps, darkness and light. If you look around, a majority of people around us actually don't know Jesus. They are literally held in bondage by darkness. But when you go and you share Jesus with them and they believe, they go from darkness to light. I was at Walmart last night getting ice for today for our pasta party after church, and there were these two security guards just inside, and I'd gone to this conference yesterday on evangelism. So I just walked up to them and said, hey, I went to this cool church gathering. There was a ton of prayer and God was really moving. God's moving right now. Do you guys want prayer for anything? And one guy was kind of like, nah, but the other guy said, oh yeah, I want prayer. And he was about 20 years old. His name was Angel. And so prayed for him. And I shared how Jesus changed my life, my Jesus story. And I shared Jesus with him, what he's done on the cross, his death and resurrection. And Angel believed in Jesus right there. He was transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. I gave him a Gospel of John. And Now That You're Saved booklet talks about how do you follow Jesus and invited him out to enrich. And then this morning, I was setting up and there was a guy over here right over by the playground. And I was walking by him and he asked me a question and just got talking with him. And I asked if he had a relationship with Jesus. He said, I don't have a relationship, but I believe he's real. And so I told him how Jesus changed my life, my Jesus story, shared the gospel with him, and he came in and believed in Jesus right there. So he was transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. So you just saw, like, out of the three people I witnessed to in the past, I don't know, like 12 hours or so, 14, 16 hours, two of them came to believe in Jesus. So many people are hungry to know the love of God for them and to have that relationship with Jesus. So wherever we go, this will happen. So if you're going to be a soldier, you got to spiritually condition. You have to condition yourself. So if you're an athlete, you have to condition to be able to perform on the field well and to be successful. In the same way, you have to condition spiritually to be able to be a soldier and stand strong. Because if you see that word there, it says stand strong or be strong. That's an imperative in the Greek, which nerding out with me, it's a command. It means like you do it. It means you literally have to do this to apply this verse to your life. So how do you spiritually condition? I want us to think of Enrich Church like a spiritual CrossFit center. So when you come here, we're gonna train you, right? We're gonna train you how to follow Jesus. So I intentionally have us read the scriptures on our own before we read them as a community, go through them, because it is a huge percent. It's like upwards of like 80 or so percent. Like, people just don't read their Bibles on their own during the week. But if you can read it here and like, oh, I know how to read, I know how to find a book in the Bible. I can, he's teaching me how to like ask these questions to read the Bible. I can do this on Monday. I can do it on Tuesday. Like, you can do it throughout the week. So we're training you how to read scripture. So we always have other people praying on the mic after worship, people sharing Jesus at work, people sharing the gospel, and everybody participates. It's because this is like a CrossFit center. We want to train everybody to be able to do these things. So we have First Friday prayer. Think about, like, when you come to First Friday prayer, even if you're like, I don't know how to pray, just come sit with us. Come soak in prayer, because prayer is more caught than taught. That is like a CrossFit center for prayer. When we go out to seed sowing training the third Friday of every month, Tim came out, and there was so much opportunity for us to sow seed. We prayed with a bunch of people. We shared Jesus with a bunch of people, gave out tons of Gospels of John. It's hands-on training of how do I actually do this in real life in a way that is, you know, pretty approachable. So on your own, when you pray and you spend time with Jesus, when you're reading the Word, when you're fasting, when you're giving financially and you're sharing your faith on your own, that is how you become a soldier in the kingdom of God. And so if you want to get out of the prisoner camp and the captive camp, all you got to do is turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. And then you start following him and you learn that by reading the scriptures and then just obeying and doing what they say and growing in your relationship with him. So let's break down the armor here, 13 through 17. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. And after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Man, that is a lot of armor to put on. And I couldn't find a suit of armor to put on for you today, but if you imagine me wearing a suit of armor, like, even Richie couldn't take me down, right? He could probably take me down almost any time, but if I had the armor on, I could whack him, right? Or hold my shield or poke him with my sword. Or if he punched me in the chest, his hand might break because my armor's so strong. Thanks, Richie, for being a, you know, illustration there. The idea is, like, when you put on God's armor, like, you're gonna be able to stand. If you noticed when we read that from the beginning, it says stand three times. So when you stand, think of it as this, as stability. So you're holding your ground, and when you're being hit, you're able to stand. You have authority. So because Jesus' death and resurrection, he gives you the authority, it means the right and the ability to stand. It also means presence. So you have a strong presence that is there with you. And it's the idea of resisting or opposing. So if you think about, like, I'm thinking like women's defense training that some people do APU, Sarah does it, she's pro. They do it with women APU, right? And they put the dude in the big suit, and the women get to, you know, attack him, take him down, do different things. Like, you have to be able to resist when that's going on, right? Because someone's coming at you, you have to be able to resist that person or that thing. In the same way, when these spiritual powers come at you, you have to be able to resist them. They're actually going to come at you. And you may think, like, sometimes, like, I'm getting these crazy thoughts, like, why am I thinking this? Or these weird emotions coming out of nowhere, or I'm just feeling, like, tired or sick all of a sudden. Put on those spiritual lenses and say, Holy Spirit, what is the source of this? Is this just natural, or is this a spiritual thing going on? Because then if it is, you stand in your armor. So it says put on. It's another imperative. It means you have to put this on. It's not going to be put on for you, but you have to put it on so you can resist the enemy. And then after you stand in the battle, you'll be able to stand. So know there's a time for battle. You're going to go through seasons where you feel like it's battle after battle after battle after battle. And the Lord is so good. He recognizes when you need rest. He's going to pull that stuff back from you for a period of time so that you can restore. If you want to write this down, this is huge. I read it this week. It was really impactful for me. Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Judges chapter 3, 1 through 6. It talks about Israel was going to take the land, but God didn't actually remove all the enemies out of the land. It was two reasons. One, it said he wanted to test them to see if they would be obedient to Yahweh. And two, he was actually giving them the opportunity to learn warfare because they had never learned warfare. And if they didn't learn warfare and they were driven out, when other enemies would come, they would never be able to stand their ground and hold their land. So know that when warfare comes against your life, sometimes we want to do freak out mode, like, ah, get me out of this. Like, I just want to run away. It's like, no, God is using this to actually strengthen you and cause you to be stronger in him. And he's also testing you to see what's in your heart, to see if you'll be obedient to him and follow him. So know that there's great purpose. So your defense is your belt of truth. So when you put on your belt, that's truth. Truth of who God is, truth of who you are in God as a daughter or as a son, the truth of God's word. Because if you don't know what the truth is, the devil can easily deceive you. He can easily lie to you. And if you buy his deception and you buy his lies, then he takes you captive. So it's knowing the truth of God's word, who God is, and who you are in Jesus. Then it's the breastplate of righteousness, or the body armor of righteousness. This is huge. If Holy Spirit, would you open our hearts and minds to understand this? So when Jesus died on the cross, he took his righteousness, so the right life he lived, the right standing with God, and when you believe in Jesus, he gave you that same righteousness that he has. So if you believe in Jesus, you have the same righteousness as Jesus Christ. That's huge. It means you are under the blood of Jesus, and you are just as righteous as Jesus is when God looks at you. That's crazy. So when Satan says, he comes at you with shame and condemnation, you say, Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Romans 8:1, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You look at Romans chapter 5, it talks about us having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know that righteousness protects your heart. Because if Satan can get in your heart, then he can get in you and he can destroy your life. So righteousness of Jesus protects your heart. You got the shoes of peace of the gospel, right? So that's knowing the gospel. That's knowing Jesus' death and resurrection and going deeper and deeper and understanding what that is and how the gospel radically transforms your entire life. And your feet is where you stand. Because if someone's going to hit you, if your feet aren't firm, you're going to fall. But if your feet are planted in the truth of the gospel and you have the peace of Jesus in you, you're going to stand. The shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So when stuff's hitting your life, it's those flaming arrows. When you hold up your shield of faith, faith is simply believing and trusting Jesus that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. You could find that by reading the word of God, or if God speaks to you a direct word into your heart, you hold on to that word, that promise, and you hold up your shield of faith. How many of y'all been tempted in the past week to do something you're like, Jesus didn't want me to do this? Right? I've been there. It's hit me. It hit me a bunch, talking nerds about it. And I was under so much spiritual attack. Nothing was working except, Jesus, I'm remaining under your blood. I can't move. I'm remaining in you. And eventually it lifted. And I was like, man, believing in the power of the blood of Jesus that covers me, delivers me. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, you'll be tempted in every way, just as Jesus was, yet Jesus was without sin. He understands every temptation you'll ever face. And this is powerful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, you'll always leave a way out of every temptation. So any temptation that you face, you'll always leave a way out to where you actually never have to sin again in Jesus, because he always gives you an opportunity to go a different way. The helmet of salvation protects your mind. Knowing your salvation, you are saved through Jesus. Some people are like, man, I believed in Jesus. I gave my life to him. Am I saved? Absolutely. Your salvation is guaranteed based upon what Jesus has done at the cross for you. And it's simply by believing what he's done by grace, receiving as a free gift what he's done for you, and protecting your mind. So let's wrap up with this, verses 18 through 20. And I'll come back to the sword of the Spirit. We're going to go on the offense. Now, that was all defense. Now we're going to offense. So pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me, Paul speaking. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now. He's literally in physical chains in prison writing this letter. Still preaching this message as God's ambassador, so that I will keep on speaking boldly for him, as I should. So you have what God has done for you, then you have all your defense, and now he says, here's your offense. So God just doesn't want you to hang out there and do nothing. He actually wants you to advance his kingdom, and he's given you weapons to do that. So the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And the word here is the word rhema. So there's Logos and Rhema in the Greek. Logos is like the written word, like the scriptures. The Rhema is like a spoken, inspired word. So when you look at Matthew chapter 4 at Jesus' temptation, when Satan tempts him three different times, Jesus responds with scriptures from the Old Testament that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit within him and upon him to actually come against and thwart Satan's temptations against him. So the more of the word of God you get in you, the more you'll be able to stand in the time of warfare. Because Satan's goal is to keep the word of God out of you. If he can keep it out of you or get it out of you, then that's how he's going to take you. But if you keep the word of God in you and it comes out of your mouth, coming from within, you will have victory every time, because that's how Jesus did it. And it says, pray in the Spirit. So this is when the Holy Spirit inspires your prayers, he leads your prayers, or do you pray it in a prayer language that the Holy Spirit gives you? So this is huge. So this means pray all the time in the Spirit, led by God's Spirit. And Selah gave some great testimony about when you pray, God responds. So when you pray, it says be alert. We'll just break it down. Be alert. This means you can't just kind of like walk with your head down, hoping nothing hits your life. But you actually have to look up, keep your eyes out, and be aware of, oh, what Satan has strategies. I need to be aware of his strategies coming against me and coming against my life or my family so that I can pray. Because when you pray, man, God will send in his angels and he will begin to cut off Satan from your life. I pray over my kids and my wife all the time that Satan be cut off from their life, that God would repel wicked and evil people from their lives. So I pray very specific prayers because I believe God will answer those specific prayers. And it says persist in prayer for others. Man, they depend on it. Could you imagine if nobody was praying for you? Like, how vulnerable are you? So in the kingdom, there's a principle, give and it'll be given to you. So if you pray for others, God will assign people to pray for you. So right now, if you come to Enrich, I got a name on a list, I'm praying for you consistently. So I want your life to be covered in prayer. And then as the disciples get raised up, they're covering the next layer of people in prayer. So you can see how Enrich is gonna cascade in prayer. If we're a cascade of prayer, how's Satan gonna infiltrate? He can't, because if we keep prayer central focus, it's important. So when you pray for your kids that you have, or you pray for your future kids you're gonna have, because remember, prayer is outside of time, right? So you can pray to resolve your past by confessing your sin. You can pray into the moment to change the situation, and you can pray into the future to prepare it. So when you pray for your kids or even your grandkids, you're actually preparing the future for them. And it says, Paul says, pray for me. So that shows us, man, when you're going through it, get prayer. I have people in my life who I can text at any time, and I just send a text and boom, I'm getting prayer, you know, as soon as they're reading that. Think of getting prayer from others, intercession, as your artillery and your air support. So if you're on the ground in battle, when the artillery comes in the background, they're taking out the enemy in front of you. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's my best artillery. That was for you, Sandra. Or the air support comes in. I don't know if you saw the videos of the fires. Those helicopters could fly in close range, like 30, 40 feet from the ground, drop an entire line of water precisely in between the fire and the firefighters and take out all the fire. I was amazed. That is what prayer does. When you pray for other people, it is precision airstrikes against the enemy, and God is beginning to fight for those people. So your prayers are powerful, and getting prayers from others is extremely necessary for you to be successful in the kingdom of God. All right, more offense. Preach the gospel. Satan doesn't want, he wants you to do, or he doesn't want you to do one thing. If he can shut down anything in your life, it's telling other people about Jesus. Because if other people don't hear about Jesus, he's taking all those people to hell with him. And so he wants you to be able to share Jesus with other people so that God does, so that he can save as many people as possible. This is the most frontline thing you can do. And be bold. He says, pray for me to have boldness. So if you go out and you live your Christian life, don't live it with timidity. Don't give in to intimidation. Be bold. So when I go up and do evangelism, if you've been with me, I'm really bold. But it's because I know how much God loves this person and how much he wants the person to know about Jesus. Like, this is it. This is life and death, like eternity. And so I go with a bold humility to share that with them and to share the love of Jesus. And this is for all of us because it's in the scriptures. So how do you be bold? It's from God, right? If it's a spiritual thing, you can't do anything spiritual on your own except by the Holy Spirit as Christians. And then it's in your identity. So the more you know who you are as a son of God or a daughter of God, you get that boldness because, man, I'm a daughter of the King. I'm a son of the King. I can go right into the King's presence with boldness and confidence. And that's the God of the universe, right? And we can fit 1.3 million Earths inside of that sun. That's the God you can go to. So you can be bold in your identity. And it's through the Holy Spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit gives you the boldness, and then you got to act. So boldness comes when you act. When I step out and pray for people and do all that stuff, sometimes I'm a little nervous, but it's not about how I feel. It's about how I respond to the Word of God and obedience to it. So this is huge. Like this scripture right here can set you up for success to live a Christian life that is fruitful and it's worth living. And where instead of Satan is determining your life, he's actually under your feet. Because Romans 16, it says, the God of peace will put Satan under your feet. And if he's under your feet, that means you're a winner, you're victorious. And you live that victorious life in Jesus in every era of your life for his kingdom and for the gospel and for his destiny for your life. So what I want to do here as a church is to pray on the armor of God. So you can do two things. You can pray it on, and then you got to live it out. So I'll pray over us as a community. This will be our activation. And I'll demonstrate it for you so that you can easily pray on the armor on your own throughout the week if you need to. You can pray it on others as well. And then after that, Meredith will be coming up shortly to share something as well. So let's enter into a time of prayer. And you can just receive from Jesus, right? He's the one who puts the armor on you and you receive it from him. So Jesus, we recognize that we can't do this on our own. We are weak and finite. It's only by your power that we can stand. So give us power. Give us power to stand, and that when the enemy comes against our life, we stand, and we continue to stand through your power. So give us power, Holy Spirit. And God, we know that if we don't have armor, we are vulnerable. God, so we need your armor. We put on the belt of truth. Jesus, increase our truth of who you are, the truth of your word, the truth of who I am in you as your daughter or as your son. I want to know the truth. Would you rout out all deception and lies of the world, the flesh, and the enemy, and replace it with your truth? I put on the breastplate or the body armor of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus, that your shed blood causes me to be righteous just as you are righteous. And I have a right standing with God. There's nothing between me and God because Jesus has caused me to have right standing. And Lord, with that right standing, guard and protect my heart. Lord, remove anything from my heart that would cause me to stray from you. and put an obedient and steadfast heart within me, a loyal spirit within me. Put on the shoes of peace from the gospel. Jesus, enable me to stand firm. Root me in the truth of the gospel. Give me a greater understanding of the gospel. Your gospel transform me from the inside out. And Lord, allow my feet to be dug into the ground so that when life hits, when the enemy hits, I'm able to hold my ground and I'm not pushed back. But God, you give me your support. I take up my shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Holy Spirit, reinforce my faith, strengthen my faith to believe Jesus, to believe who he says he is, and to believe his word. And help me to recognize those flaming arrows, to know when it's a spiritual dynamic versus just kind of normal life, so that I can say, oh, this is a flaming arrow, boom, shield of faith, Jesus, I trust you. And to know that when I trust you in faith, I will have to submit myself to you, God, and resist the devil. And so there will be a time of resistance, but he must flee, as it says in James. Put on the helmet of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. My salvation is secure. It cannot be taken from me because you are the one who holds me securely in your hand. It is a done deal. Guard my mind. Protect my thoughts. Fill them with your word. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God, increase my hunger for your word. Increase my desire for your word. Increase my ability to memorize your word and to want to know your word and to use your word effectively in battle against the enemy. Holy Spirit, fill me that you would lead my prayers. Give me an ability to be alert. Help me to persist in prayers for others. And I ask that you activate others to pray for me. Give me boldness to preach the gospel and to continue to stand and live my life for you. In Jesus' name. So you can see I just took a few minutes to pray on, but how powerful is that prayer? What comes over you in the spirit? Like if you could see yourself now spiritually, like the armor that you'd be wearing, like think about the demons. They're going to mess with someone who's wearing the armor of God, who's in a group of people. No way. They're going to go look for others who are more vulnerable. You are less vulnerable in those times. So based upon what you learned today in the scriptures, why don't you just write down a goal you want to set for yourself this week. How do you want to apply it to your life? So write that down. You can write it in your phone. You can write it on a piece of paper that you bring. But write, how do you want to apply this to your life this week? And then Meredith's going to come up with an announcement for us.
I just wanted to share a little bit about what the gospel has looked like in my life. So when I was a kid, I experienced some significant trauma, and it really messed me up, especially in regards to like my self-worth. I just really felt super unworthy, and there was tons of shame. And so as a result, I never felt good enough, and I just felt like I always had to be like trying to prove myself. So I was like straight A student, I was a star athlete, I was like super obedient child. I mean, like on the outside, everyone thought it was really, everything was great. But on the inside, I was super broken. I was always questioning my value and really being like, just never feeling good enough. And then I had this encounter with Jesus, and he just like enveloped me with his love and his acceptance. And he just like, he showed me how much sorrow he held for the things that had happened to me, and that it wasn't my fault. And he's like, I want to take that from you. The way that I see you is not at all how you see yourself. I see you as beautiful and worthy, and I have such good plans for your life. And I had never felt so like known, so vulnerable, but also so accepted and so loved by that. And it just radically changed my perception of myself, and even how I viewed God, knowing that I didn't need to like work up to something for him to accept me, and others to accept me, but that I was just loved regardless of those things. So I no longer have the like pressure to like be perfect or feel the need to like earn anything. I know what my worth and my value is. And it's really been amazing to walk in that freedom and that security now. So if you're here today and you're feeling like, man, I'm living that striving life. I'm just trying to like earn God's like pleasure, earn his acceptance. Or you feel like I could never do that. I'm such a failure, which is kind of how I was. I have good news for you. And the good news is that God knows that about us. He knows that we can never do things on our own. We could never be right with him on our own. And so that's why he sent Jesus. He sent his son to come to earth to live that perfect life that we could never live. He lived that for us, and then he gave his life willingly. He died on the cross. He paid what should have been us. We should have be the ones like dying for the all the wrong things that we've done, the way that we've hurt people. But Jesus decided to do that for us. So he took that from us, and he was put in a grave, and then 3 days later he rose from the dead. So he not only rescued our lives, but he conquered death so that we can have new life here on the earth and the promise of eternal life with him after we leave the earth. And so if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never asked him, like, show me who I am to you. If there's anyone here today that would like to do that, you just raise your hand and I'll just lead you in a prayer. And we'll pray that today. So if anybody feels like you're talking to me, go ahead and raise your hand. And if you feel like I'm not sure, or I want to think about it, or you want to do it more privately, we would love to pray with you. So anybody with a name tag, you can come up to us, ask us any questions, tell us, hey, that actually was for me. I kind of feel like I want to start this life with Jesus and what that looks like. Just let one of us know, and we will pray with you and help you on that journey. So I think we're going to do communion. So I'm going to pass it back over to Jared.
Thanks, Meredith, for sharing. So all of our communion servers come up. This is a really cool time. We do this once a month as a church, usually on a fourth Sunday. And it's time to remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So he willingly went to the cross for us, as Meredith was sharing, and died. He shed his blood, which is symbolic of the juice that's in there, and his body that was broken for us, he was scourged. He was literally whipped with like pieces of sharp stuff in this whip. It literally ripped every part of skin on his body you can think of. And in doing that, it was by his wounds we were healed. So on that cross, he took the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future. It was literally shoved into his body. And he took the weight of all that because he loves you, because he loves us. That was it. He's motivated by love because he didn't want to go to the cross. He tried to get out of it. He said, Father, if there's a different way, I want to go a different way. But he said, I'll do your will. So he did that for you. He did it for me. He did it for all of us and everyone who comes to believe in him. So as you take communion today, this is a cool time to reflect and remember what Jesus has done for you. And what we'll do is we'll take it as a community. And I encourage you, after you get it, sit down and take a moment to reflect. Is there anything in your heart or your life that you need to get right with Jesus about? Do you want to just share gratitude with him, what he's done for you, and reflect on his death for you, and also remembering his resurrection, conquering death? So whenever you're ready, you can come up and grab a communion cup. They are gluten-free, so anybody has any of that. I know some people here that have that. Feel free to come grab them when you're ready.